Okay, this is my traditional Father's Day message. So if it doesn't seem to pertain to Father's Day too much, you'll understand. I wanted to start, this has nothing to do with a sermon, okay? It's just something that I felt like I wanted to say. You're probably tired of hearing about the girl who walked nude in the parade. I have one last comment. Before I comment on that, though, I have to tell you also that I was watching this week on the news the coverage of the competitive eating contest, and I thought, only in America, I mean, half the world is starving to death, and we're having competitive eating contests, and they're having, like, playoffs, and it boggles my mind that people have so little forethought here, but anyway, that's the age in which we live. The other one is, you know, the two words that you never hear anymore in our society, and if you ever hear this one, people will think it's very quaint and you're just a little unusual. When that girl was walking in the parade, there was a lot of hubbub about, was it an anti-Catholic thing, and you never heard either of these words during the whole coverage, all the coverage of that. You never heard either sin or immoral, ever. They talked about everything else, but not sin or immoral. Dress code, they said, well, you know, and the ACLU guy said, well, if Carnegie Mellon wants to write into the rules that you're not allowed to march nude, then they should just put that in the rules, because how would anybody be expected to know that you couldn't march nude unless it was written down someplace and you could read it? And I'm thinking, can you imagine that? I mean, what's the end? Where does this go in the long run? I mean, nude what? Nude marathons, nude World Series, nude Super Bowls? It just seems so bizarre that these people had no common sense when it came down to sin. And there's a conversation stopper for you. If you say to your neighbor sometime over the fence, well, I consider that to be sin. I mean, sin is like so far gone from our society, which in the seeker-friendly movement, you all know that you're not allowed to tell anybody who comes to visit that they're sinners because it might hurt their self-esteem, and who knows where that might lead. Might lead to, what, sin? So I was just thinking, how strange of a country we live in now that sin. About 40 years ago, I read this book by a guy named Menninger, who was he's a psychiatrist, and he said, the title of the book was Whatever Happened to Sin? And 40 years ago, I thought to myself, what sense does this book make? Because sin is alive and well and doing fine in America. But about 40 years later, the whole concept of sin has been banished. The only sin is not living up to your own potential or to say something negative to somebody else who is actually in sin. So we're so far down that slope. And you realize that how this affects the theology of everyone who hears it, that Jesus did not die to pay the price of sin because there is no sin. And there is no such thing as immoral. There are a lot of mentions in the Bible about immorality. All sin is sin against God. But if you don't believe that God is a holy God who cares, then people are on their own to do whatever they want to do. Sin is just something that where you don't live up to your potential. And so strange the world we live in. Would you go to Mark chapter 14? I had Kevin tap this up for me here. The purpose of life. That has nothing to do with VBS. So that's an illegal sign. I just sneaked it in there when people weren't looking. I thought, okay, what would most people say that the purpose of life actually is? And to understand anything about life, you have to look at the creator of life, which is God the Father, through the Son, by means of the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you, too, that I went home, Jeff, and I Googled that thing you showed us last week about the Harlem Shake, about all these churches are involved in the Harlem Shake. It looks like a Christian orgy. I mean, when the people just go absolutely berserk, and I'm thinking, now, how can you get people to do things like that? I mean, like, what would incite a crowd of young people to just lapse into this thing and call it God. So I made a little a list of things over the years that I have lived through, and I won't bore you with the list, but I was having fun recreating it. One of the first things I went through is positive confession. Back when I first became a Christian, you had to have always a positive confession. So I remember this one guy that he asked me how I was doing, and I told him, well, actually, I'm sick. And he said, you cannot ever say you're sick because that's a negative confession. And I said, okay, now, let me understand this correctly. You call for the elders of the church. When they get there, you say to them, I'm not sick. So I would like you to pray, but I want you to guess what you're supposed to be praying for. Yeah, I know my nose is running down my face, but I'm not sick because if I say I am, that's a negative confession. That lasted for a long time. There were just a lot of things that happened. You remember those days, don't you, Jeff? You cannot ever say that you're sick because somebody would say that's a lack of faith. All the whole thing about people making animal sounds in church, I lived through that too. And when these people were doing these things, they were all so sincere. But I'm thinking, what is wrong with these people? I mean, they're going, bark, 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 and roaring. And, you know, some of them even, when people would get down on the floor and crawl around like snakes. And I'm thinking, okay, crawling around like a snake, that's the moving of the Holy Spirit. The poor Holy Spirit, he gets blamed for so many things. There was this thing that was the moving of the Spirit upon people where they bounced up and down like on pogo sticks. And like all these people were bouncing and bouncing and bouncing. And they're all saying, behold, the moving of the Lord. And I'm thinking, these people are so insane. What is wrong with people? I mean, how can they be so goofy? You all lived through the gold teeth thing also, and the gold dust dripping from the ceilings. I knew two people who told me that they had gold teeth. They said, I was someplace and God gave me a gold tooth. And my natural skepticism thought, yeah, okay. Now, my wife, for a season before she had a tooth pulled, she had a gold tooth. And if she would let you look at her tooth, I mean, it was definitely a gold tooth. And so these two people said that they got gold teeth. So I asked the one girl who was a student here, I said, can I see your gold tooth? So she said, right here. She pointed it out to me. There was no gold tooth, but she thought she had a gold tooth. And about a year later, I said, you still have the gold tooth? She said, no, I never had a gold tooth. She said, I just thought I had a gold tooth because of the way the light hit it. And I'm thinking, and the other lady, she was a lot older, and she told me she had a gold tooth. I saw her years later, and I said, you still got that gold tooth going for you there? And she said, no, I never really had a gold tooth. And I said, okay, now why did you tell me you had a gold tooth if you didn't have a gold tooth? She said, because I didn't want to make a negative confession. I wanted to confess this tooth and God would bring it into existence. There it is. Shazam! I'm thinking, poor Jesus. He gets so maligned. The Holy Spirit gets blamed for all this nutty stuff. It will never end. But God is the ultimate measure of all sanity. Anything that's cuckoo is not of God. Anything that's a fad that doesn't last, and I'll end with this last one. I could give you more, but holy laughter. Now, I don't know what was holy about holy laughter, but it should have been called loony laughter. However, there were so many people into it. There are speakers and movements and all these people. And they would just like collapse on the floor and laugh themselves into a spasm. And again, it was the Holy Spirit. Now, none of these things last. They come, they get a big following for a short amount of time, and then they go. Actual Christianity is based upon solidity and sanity and righteousness and the revelation of God to people. And it's more, I was thinking when I saw all this stuff, because I knew a guy who was really into this, and he wanted me to go to Toronto with him so I could get holy laughter. And I thought having allergies is bad enough. I don't need holy laughter. But just so weird, so strange. But God is not weird and God is not strange. Christians give God a bad name because they do all these nutty things and blame it on the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit basically brings conviction on people's lives and brings us into a realization of who God is. He's the, I wrote down some of the things that I think the Holy Spirit does. They also had this thing for a while where people were running laps in church, or running around the church. And I saw some of this on television and I thought to myself, they were totaling out on the corners because they got gone real fast. And so they would come around the corner and they would total out and there'd be a big pile of people. And, you know, and the guy's saying, you know, you're running for blessings. You're running for the Lord. I would say it's more likely that you're running from the Lord. Here are things that I came up with that are, I feel, things the Holy Spirit does in a life. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of worship. There's no actual true worship that goes on unless the Holy Spirit is involved in worship and in truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of relationship. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings you into a relationship with God and God into a relationship with you based on sanity and righteousness, not based on any kind of foolishness. He brings new life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit is the change agent for that, and he brings about this inworking of holiness and the change slowly into the image of Jesus Christ. He comes to make Jesus known and to cause us to grow in our relationship with him and with each other. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes the Word to make sense to you as you're studying your Bible. Without that, not much would happen. Any revelation that you have about God, that's actually a revelation about God, came from the Holy Spirit. That God shows you things about himself that have something to do with challenging you to be willing to change into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we all know that you cannot change yourself. God has to change you. You have to have the intent, but even that, God produces the intention that you have in your heart that you want to be different than the way you are. God, however, has to do the changing. We're in Mark now. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. They were in Gethsemane, and he was saying, verse 35, and he went a little beyond them, and he fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you, whatever it is that you will. The point being that when you come into a relationship with God, the thing that you have to settle right off the bat and in an ongoing way after that every day is whose will are you going to seek? Whose will are you going to try to implement? Whose will is important in your life? Is it your will? Is it God's will? Jesus established the precedent here that it is the will of God that he lived for. Jesus lived to do the will of the Father. And I know that's easy to visualize for a Sunday in a church service of some sort, but it's a little harder through the week to think, okay, not my will be done, but God's will be done. The point is, the purpose of life is to come to know God through Jesus Christ, to love him and serve him. Short form, the real purpose of life is to find the will of God and to do it by the Spirit of God. God guides you into the will of God and he enables you to do whatever it is he's calling you to do. Would you go to Romans now, Romans 8:15? Romans 8:15. I think there are only three times in the New Testament that they use the word Abba. And I just gave you the first one. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he cried out to the Father, and he called him Abba. Daddy, if it's your will, which was revolutionary at the time. I still have never really grown used to the concept that we can actually have a relationship with God. We can actually have a relationship with God. I find that to be quite amazing. given that as a something that people accept as the truth, then you would have to say, okay, if I can have a relationship with God, then how can I continue to grow in that relationship? And Christianity is designed so that you would be a chip off the old block. There are no private enterprises or independent contractors in Christianity. Everybody who is actually with the Lord is trying to manifest a resemblance to the Father and the Son. We want people to look at us and say, just like the disciples, they said, these are ignorant, untrained men, but obviously they have been with Jesus. And that's what we want in our lives. We want people to look at us and say, regardless of these, what else they have, these people obviously have been with God through Christ. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The Holy Spirit comes into your life crying out, Abba, Father. When the Holy Spirit actually comes into your heart and into your life, the thing he's crying out is, Abba, you're now in relationship with God the Father in that way that Jesus was. You have a relationship with your Heavenly Father that you can have no other way other than the Holy Spirit bringing that new life into your life and causing you to cry out, causing him to cry out, and therefore you to cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4 now. Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption, we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the first revelation that you receive when you are born again, that the Spirit of God comes into your heart, and it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He testifies to us from inside out that we are indeed children of God. So I think a lot of people struggle with that. They wonder, am I really saved? I have to tell you that I never, for one second after I got saved, ever wondered whether I was saved or not. It just was a revelation to me by the Holy Spirit that A, I don't deserve it. B, I'm never going to deserve it. But C, if God is actually true to his word, which we know he is, then I know that new life is brought into my life, and now it begins this period of lifelong, slow, sometimes painful changes. Jeff, I'll bet you never once doubted your whole life after you were saved that you were born again. Neither did I. I hope all the rest of you are in that same situation. There are a lot of people who seem like they need booster shots, but you don't need a booster shot. You only get saved once. You either are or you aren't. And if you are, you belong to God, and he takes responsibility along with ownership for you. Would you go to John 1:12? I think it's good for people to realize truly that God is on your side and not on your case, that you don't have to be anybody special to belong to him through Jesus Christ. You just have to do what the Word of God says that you should do. Now, because the world no longer believes in sin, if they do believe that Jesus died on the cross, and there are fewer and fewer people all the time who believe that that actually happened, they think it's an allegory or a story. But if Jesus did die on the cross, why did he die? I mean, if he didn't die to pay the price of our sins and therefore to bring us into relationship and fellowship with him, why did he die? I mean, what was the big deal? If it's all about self-esteem, just go to graduate school and learn, take a self-esteem course. Jesus died to pay the price for sins so that we could fellowship with the Holy God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We were born through God's will for his purposes. Okay? I really love this scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Do you know what it is? Wow. I didn't, but I mean, I didn't actually ask that. But I have to tell you that I am very impressed that you knew that.
I know.
Yeah, I know. You were around when God wrote the Bible, so you got to see most of them. I love this scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:9. I love scripture, period, because it's so encouraging that you can always have close at hand this miraculous book that has been produced so that you could fellowship in a deeper way with God. And that is exactly the reason why in our society so many forces are mitigating against studying God's word, because they know that that spells doom to selfishness and to every satanic thing. Every satanic thing is selfishness. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were called into fellowship with God. Fellowship. We were called into fellowship with his Son by God. He arranged this and he facilitated it and he drew us. He knew exactly what he was doing. And the only way that we can have a relationship with God is John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. Any other way, you don't really go. And I can't think of anything sadder than somebody at the end of their life having been a churchgoer all of their lives and at the end find out that they never truly belong to God. Church going, I suppose it's a good thing for people. It probably doesn't hurt anybody, but doesn't do anything for you either unless you push the switch and you come into a situation of being born again through Jesus Christ. Would you go to, I'm impressed, Jeff. We were called into fellowship with his Son by God. It was his plan. And you all know John 15:16. You did not choose him, he chose you. And he appointed you that you should go and that you should bear fruit. You should bear fruit for God through Jesus Christ. Would you go to 1 Peter? 1 I love olives. Clint, you love olives, don't you?
Sir.
I want you to come up with a category of food you don't like. It might take you a while. We'll be here for a while. All right. Even when I was a little kid, I loved olives. I just sometimes, I put them on the strangest things, but sometimes I just crave olives. Well, I prefer the green, but I'll eat the black during the tribulation. I remember in high school one time, we went to a little market after we were done playing baseball, and the kids all got popsicles, and I got a little jar of olives. And I thought, that probably seemed strange to them at the time, but I really like olives. For most people, olives are definitely an acquired taste. So is the Word of God. The Word of God can go for long, long periods of people honoring it, but never reading it. Okay, we're all for the Bible. We just don't read it. There are periods in my life where I have this craving to read the Bible. You'd almost think I wanted olives. You know, sometimes I just have to have an olive or more, and sometimes I just have to read my Bible. It's It's just something God has done in my life. 1 Peter 1:7. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And through him, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Salvation is both an event and a process, okay? It's a lifelong process that at the end we are drawn by the Spirit of God to be in the presence of God with Jesus Christ. But it says, joy inexpressible and full of glory is available to Christians because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, which is kind of amazing. 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. That's a life goal for all of us, that we would have a drawing toward, not towards sin, but we would have a desire to flee from sinful things and to pursue righteousness. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Since I'm mentioning stupid things that I've heard about in my 40 years as a Christian, I heard someone talk about this scripture one time. We have the mind of Christ. It said, you should never fail a test because Jesus knows all things and you have the mind of Christ. So all you have to do is have a mind meld during the test and you'll get all the answers right. And I thought, there are people who actually believe that that's what this scripture means. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot come up with the right meaning of scripture, but some are so daffy that you can't believe it. We have the mind of Christ, meaning we have available to us the way Jesus sees things, okay? And if you sincerely and humbly seek him, he will show you what you need to know. Anybody want to volunteer for this one? How many brothers and sisters did Jesus have? According to the Bible, not according to any kind of folklore. Anyone to guess? Six total. Four brothers, at least two sisters, because they're not named. It says his brothers, and it lists their names, and it says, and the sisters. Since it's plural, there have to be at least two sisters. So there's four brothers and two sisters plus Jesus. There were seven, which is a nice round number, in the family. How do I know that? Well, in my Bible reading yesterday, I just ran across that fact again. I've seen it many times, but my mind doesn't retain things necessarily. I think it has holes in it and things leak through the holes. So I read it again. I thought, that's right. There were seven kids in the family, and Jesus was kid number one. We have the mind of Christ, knowing we have an availability to know what it is that God wants from us. Paul got a very early demonstration of what God wanted from him. And let's look at one scripture. Acts 9. And the thing about Paul is he had a revelation from God from the very beginning that his relationship with Jesus was going to cost him something. All right, Acts 9, 15. Now, he's been off persecuting Christians, and he miraculously lost his sight. And so the first thing he started to do was pray, which seems like a logical choice. You know, if you all of a sudden saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and you lost your sight, you would begin immediately, I think, to pray. A fact not escaping God. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go. He said to Ananias, he said, I want you to go and pray for Paul. And he said, wait a minute. Let's not be so hasty here, because you're dealing with a dangerous guy. And God says to him, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So from the very beginning, he got a crash course on what God wanted from him. But the thing that, when I was reading around, the thing that jumped out of this passage for me was chosen instrument of God. God said, okay, Mark Pepper's not here today, but he sometimes comes to my house to fix things that I break. It's just a full-time ministry. But sometimes when he gets to my house, he doesn't have the right tools. And so he'll say to me, do you have a whatever? Now, I do usually have a whatever. I don't know what to do with it, but I have it. I know where I usually know where I keep it. So he is looking for a chosen instrument to fix whatever it is. And I'm thinking, that's exactly what God did. When he chose all of us, he chose us as chosen instruments. You might be pliers, you might be a screwdriver, you might even be a Phillips head. God chose you for specific tasks. Now, you didn't know what the task was when God chose you, and you keep getting new tasks. They're never done. You didn't get to the place where you think, okay, I finished that, now I'm done. God chose you as a chosen instrument. Now, I think it's amazing how God got the Blazeviches into our church. He went the long way, though. Yeah. And through you and Brandy came your parents. So I'm thinking, God moved all the pieces around, but he chose Clinton and Brandy and his parents for purposes of his own. He said, you're my instrument. And everybody, I don't know if you see yourself that way or not, everybody in this room who's saved is an instrument chosen by God to glorify him by what you do. And most things that people do, they don't show up in the box score. I mean, there's probably very infrequent times that anybody waits in the hall after you teach junior church gym, pat you on the back on the way out and say, good job, way to go. All right, what a guy. You just do your job. I love people who just do their jobs. And if you do it as a Christian for a pat on the back, you're probably going to end up being bitter because it's probably not going to happen for you. So you just have to say you do it for the love of the Lord and for the love of the people that you serve, whether they're big people or little people. But you are a chosen instrument. So I want you to think of yourself that way. And since you think of yourself that way, I want you to think during the week, well, if I'm a chosen instrument, what am I chosen for? Ask God to show you. What are the things that he wants you to do that would bring glory to him? Because the purpose of life, actually, the bottom line, is to glorify God. I mean, to satisfy and glorify God, okay? Not to get a Sunday school badge or to get a pat on the back, but to glorify God. And Paul, when he chose Paul, he said, I pick you, I will enable you. First of all, you have to unlearn all those dumb things that you learned as you were pursuing your own career to become king of your own life. He said, "Those days, my boy, are over. The days of suffering are now here." Yay! I think probably it was cumulative, but Paul got an early introduction as to what it was that God expected from him. He drew him, 1 Corinthians 1:9, he drew him into fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. Do you realize the tremendous miracle that is? That God has drawn all of us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. On the way over, Marie and Todd are at a Pirate game, and Joseph. On the way over, I'm listening to my wife on the way over. She has a few last-minute pre-game things that she wants me to internalize before I get there. So this time I didn't have anything to do other than pray. And I was thinking, what do people look for? If you had a whole list of religions and you wanted to pick one off the list that would please you. I mean, there are people who would look for a good youth ministry for their kids, and cookies. I mean, who knows what people are looking for? But the bottom line really has to be, what is true? Because if where you go makes you feel better, and you think, I go to make myself feel better. Does anybody think that sounds somewhat selfish? I go to church so that I will feel better at the end. If I don't feel better, it's your fault. Okay? So, therefore, make me feel better. And God is saying, that's not the point. The point is to please me in all that you do. And to actually, I think, enjoy the process of pleasing God as you go. Would you go to Acts 22? I'm looking forward to seeing Paul someday. Acts 22. I hope he has a sign on him. Otherwise, how will we know who he is? Acts 22, verse 12. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standards of the law and was well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will." Ah, God told him, "I'm telling you to tell him that I called you to give him the first lesson in knowing my will." Every Christian is called into that school. We're all called to know his will. That should be one of the early prayers that we pray in the morning when we get up. Lord, show me your will today in big things and in little things. Make me a chosen instrument that I would be able to do some sort of repair job if you need me to do it. Just like Mark Pepper when he comes to my house. He has to have chosen instruments. God said, "I need chosen instruments. Are you willing to be an instrument?" No one glorifies the screwdriver. No one thanks the pliers. No one praises the hammer. However, God says you're all useful for service. You're all chosen instruments. And the amazing thing is, no two of us in here necessarily have the same gifts and abilities. God chooses us to do what he wants us to do. And none of us, mostly I think in our church, we're all glad we don't have to do the other guy's job. We don't want the other guy's job. We don't think, "I wish I had that job." Most of us think, "I'm glad I don't have that job." But we have a lot of people who serve, I think, rather unselfishly. Acts 22, 12 through 15. The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Same thought, Acts 26. Acts 26. There's just something very solid about Christianity. Anything, because it's built upon the rock, anything that is temporary and silly is not of God. okay? It won't last. You'll remember this story, Jeff. The fellow that told me I could never say I was sick because it was a negative confession. Well, you won't remember this story, but one time Marie and I were driving down to the shore, and there was a part of the road that was unfinished. And so we knew we couldn't go that way. So I said to Marie, why don't we just confess the road's finished and drive down there? Now, I wasn't serious, but it sort of underscored how stupid things could get you in possibly big trouble. You'd end up in the middle of nowhere. But the guy who did that, he said his wife came down with appendicitis. You remember that? And she could have died from appendicitis because they were claiming that she didn't have it. And I've had appendicitis. I never had my appendix out, but I've had appendicitis attacks. The doctor, when I was in seventh grade, said, okay, you might make it to the end of school. Take these pills and call me in the summer. But I've never had my appendix out. I still have it. But I remember the tremendous pain of having that. And there's no way I'd say, I confess this pain isn't there. I confess I'm healed. I confess I needed a doctor. Okay? So his wife came down with appendicitis, and they tried the best they could. They confessed every way they could think of, but she actually had to have surgery in the end. And I'm thinking, now, is there a lesson there for these people to say, positive confession, doctor, positive confession, which should I go with? People are very stubborn believing the things that they prefer to believe. I don't know what he thinks on this day and age, but I've known for 40 years what I thought about positive confession. Acts 26, 16 through 19. Paul got a lot of mileage out of his testimony. He's all through the book of Acts, he's always talking about what God did in his life. 16, get up and stand on your feet. How would you like God to tell you that? Get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appointed, I've appeared to you, and to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. And I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. In other words, he was sending them on a life and death. He was sending Paul on a life and death mission. Wherever he went, his job was only to speak the truth that God gave him about Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. That's what he went to do. He sent him out to speak the truth. That's no different. That's what he calls us to do. We're called to know the truth, and when we have an opportunity to witness to the truth, and the truth is a person. Last scripture, Psalm 40. Jan, if I don't get a chance, where's Jan? Okay. If I don't get a chance to pat her on the back for BBS, in my mind, I'm patting her on the back. Okay? That's a job I'm glad I don't have to do either. Lots and lots and lots of work involved with VBS. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Now, he didn't say, I'm grudgingly willing to do your will. There are plenty of things that I do, that I do it somewhat grudgingly, but I do it to stay out of trouble. He said, this is a quote from Jesus. Jesus said, I delight to do your will, O my God. Why? Your law is within my heart. God places his word in our heart by the Holy Spirit and slowly changes us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of life, to come to know God through Christ, to come to love God through Christ, to come to serve God through Christ, to come to glorify God through Christ. That's the purpose of life. It's not really very complex. The doing of it might be, but the knowing of it isn't. Let's end in prayer. Father, we have no idea what's going to happen in VBS, who will show up, how it will go, but Lord, it's an opportunity for you, an opportunity, a specific opportunity that you otherwise would not have. And I pray, Lord, for everybody's involved, parents, teachers, kids, that, Lord, that you would use them as chosen instruments. You call them chosen vessels for your use. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us, that we would realize that we are chosen instruments by you and that we are called into a high and holy calling, that we could learn to delight to do your will. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.